It was 2013, just moved to Statesboro, transferred to Georgia Southern. And it was my very first day and I knew no one, so that was scary. I was lost because the campus is huge and I walked into this building. The receptionist was trying to be helpful and she said, well, there's this girl right here who's also a psychology major looking for the same building. So it's over on the other side of campus. Y'all go find it together. So that is when me and Tori first met and we started our adventure onto campus.
The campus was beautiful. So we just got lost in conversation and she just had this awesome light about her and it was really easy to talk to her.
I just had this feeling of like, okay, oh, I think I gotta mention the church thing. And sometimes when you have that feeling, you can't really ignore it.
She told me that her and her husband, Andrew, sang at Compassion. I thought that was so cool. She invited me to go on Sunday and she handed me the Compassion service card. So that was really cool because it was like a reminder.
I would invite her, you know, Saturday night, send her a text. She would say, okay, yeah, planning on being there. Well, then Sunday would come. I'd remind her that morning and she'd say, oh, well, you know, something came up, maybe next week. So it was always maybe next week.
I felt really comfortable around Skylar, but I didn't have a close relationship with God. So I didn't know how comfortable that I was gonna feel at church.
That's when I decided, okay, she is going to be my one and this is going to be the person that I'm just gonna pray for. And I knew that it might not be easy. We kept in touch, we'd run into each other, go grab food, casual things like that. But she was always on my heart and I was always trying to get her to come to church. After graduation, we kind of went our separate ways and lost touch over the summer.
I was still very critical for the next 12 hours, so they put me in induced coma. And then one thing after the other kept going wrong, so 12 hours turned into 2 weeks. They medically could not explain how I was still alive. I was so upset and distraught and confused in the hospital. And then these people started coming in and praying with me and talking to me about Jesus. And then every time that I prayed, I just felt this like rush of peace throughout my body. And I wanted that feeling and I loved it. I knew that I wanted to have a closer relationship with God, and I just knew now I needed to find my church. Skylar just popped up in my head, and I knew that before my accident, like, I always wanted to go to church with her. I did. I wanted to go hear her sing, and I wanted to experience it. I just never did. As soon as I got the okay that I was able to come back to Statesboro, I texted Skylar immediately.
She said, hey, I'm back in Statesboro. I would love to get together and go to dinner. We were probably there for over 2 hours and we just sat in the booth and she filled me in on everything that had gone on.
I could feel this love. I always felt love whenever I was around Skylar. And, and I just told her, I said, Skylar, I want to come to church with you on Sunday. And I was so excited to say that to her. As soon as I walked into those doors, I just felt the love.
From the stage, I was singing and I could see her in the back. I just remember her just looking like she was taking it all in.
I felt like Jesus was literally speaking to me and telling me, like, you're finally here, like, you're home. I haven't stopped going. I just get so excited. Like, I wake up, I drink my tea, and 9:15, I am there at Compassion. I felt like there was a new Tori, and I wanted to get baptized. And I felt like that was the first step in the new Tori. It was something that I had seriously been praying for almost 4 years. I will never forget just actually dunking her in that water and just looking down. I know that obviously there's nothing holy about the water, but there was definitely something holy about that moment. I felt so much peace and joy and happiness. Like, this was the best decision I had ever made in my life. After I got baptized, we continued our journey together. We talk about different struggles. We talk about still walking in Jesus's path and what we can do to continue walking in his path.
We still, hand in hand, are walking through things every day, every week, because it's not over. You know, it's not over for me. You can't just get into the baptistry and then expect for them to figure it out all on their own. It is a work in progress. It's not they get baptized and then everything's fixed and then your responsibility is done. Honestly, I think that's just the beginning for a long road ahead.
Wow. What a story. What a story. Now let's think about this amazing story of the, you know, about Skylar praying for her one until the door opened for her to lead Tori to a life-saving relationship with Jesus. Now think about that story. Tori's life has literally changed because Skylar devoted herself to the four values that we've been talking about here at church for the last few weeks. She decided to reach her one. She made a commitment. Now it took 4 years. Of friendship and prayer and living out the love of Jesus and not being discouraged because it took 4 years. And now both of them are growing together. I mean, Skylar gets spiritually stronger every time Tori asks her a question. And Tori gets stronger every time Skylar helps her find an answer, which is making a difference in Tori's life now and forever because both of them are learning and serving the Lord and each other. And Tori's getting stronger and stronger and stronger. And listen, as she does, the whole world will be better because they chose compassion. Now, it's interesting that compassion from believers when she was in a coma in that hospital is what motivated Tori to reconnect with the Christian in the world that she knew best. Man, imagine what will happen as she chooses to show compassion, the same compassion that blessed her so much. Now, let me ask you a question. When you see a follower of Jesus love and pray and care for somebody who is far, far, far from God for 4 years, and then walk with them as they grow together and learn how to make a difference and choose compassion, what is that called? Normal. Everybody say normal. Normal. Now, the process is what's called discipleship. But listen, when your faith is working right, that's just normal. Now, I had the privilege of baptizing a friend of mine into Christ last month. His wife has been praying for him for 15 years. 15 years. I've been praying for him for 2 years, and if it took that long when I'm praying for him, that was a hard man. You know what I'm saying? But anyhow, I'm just kidding about that. We are all praying, all praying, all praying. But listen, because we did, that guy gave his life to Christ a month ago, and now we're growing together. He and I get together almost every week, meet for breakfast, go through a study together, trying to get him grounded in the Bible, answer his questions, teach him how to pray, show him how to make a difference, encourage him, you know, to choose compassion. And let me tell you, friends, that guy is on his way. I know that because of something that happened last week while I was meeting with him, and it was awesome, but I'm telling you, this was not one of my finer moments, and I'm kind of confessing it to everybody right now, okay? So we're meeting at this restaurant. Now, we meet early. We meet at 6:30 in the morning because he got to go to work. I got to go to work. We're working through this discipleship material, which helps you understand the Bible and get grounded in your spiritual life, all good. And then another buddy of mine walks in the restaurant, and I introduced these two guys because I said, you know, he goes to your church, he goes to your church. And it's so ironic because the new guy is in my life group and he literally gave his life to Jesus 1 year ago, exactly 1 year ago. So he's encouraging my new Christian buddy tell him how much the study we're doing, because we're doing the same study. I'm doing the same study with this new guy that I did with him. He said, man, it's going to be great. It's going to help you. And I'm kind of having a moment here, you know, because I mean, I'm one friend who's just out of the blocks, you know, in his, at the starting line of his faith. And then in walks another buddy of mine who's been walking with the Lord for a year now. And I mean, this brother's taking lap after lap after lap, and he's getting stronger, stronger, stronger. And it's amazing. And I'm thinking, this dude's going to be that dude 1 year from today. And then I did a terrible thing, which is why I think you're all going to say, Cam, I do not ever want to be in one of your groups. All right. Because my buddy did not see this coming. He was sitting by himself at another booth, and I'm with this guy, and I'm taking him through this material. All right, in our chapter next week, we're going to memorize a verse of Scripture. When you memorize a verse of Scripture, it's yours forever, baby. You got it in your heart. You got it in your mind. You can pull it up anytime you want to. This stuff sticks. Right, Mike? Mike! I'm yelling across the restroom at him, right? Restaurant. Did I say restroom? I don't yell at anybody in the restroom unless they yell at me. All right, I'm just saying. I don't want to talk to any of y'all in the bathroom. All right, I'm just saying. Okay, let's get back on point here. My buddy's sitting about 10 feet away. I'm like, Mike! He looked up and said, we're getting ready to memorize 1 John 5, 11 and 12. You got that, right? No. He memorized that verse a year ago. Okay, now you know what happens when you memorize something a year ago? Unless you're really diligent, it kind of fades a little bit. So I was like, you got it right, bro? And he's like, yeah, I got that. And we did this a year ago, right? I was like, yeah, a year ago. He said, can you get me started? I'm like, and this is the testimony. And he's like, and this is the testimony. And this is the testimony. And I go, that God has given us eternal life. Is that right? I'm like, that's right. And that life is in his son. Yeah. And he who has the son, yeah, has life. And if you don't have the son of God, you don't have life, right? That's it, baby. And man, we just kind of groping, you know, bubbling, stumbling our way through it. Because this verse says, boy, if you give your life to the Lord, you're saved. If you got a relationship with Jesus, dude, you are saved. You don't have to worry about that. If you don't have a relationship with Jesus, you are not saved. All right. But when you cross over, dude, you cross over from life to death. It's awesome. So we're just stumbling and bumbling through this thing because it's been a year. And of course, we're laughing and just messing with each other and dogging each other a little bit, which is just terrible on my part. And I want to apologize to my friend and everybody else at the same time. But my buddy who's a new believer, he's just watching this whole thing, right? And what he's watching is a guy who gave his life to Christ 1 year ago. And we're enjoying this awesome fellowship and great joy and no sense of guilt, no sense of failure, you know, none of that. Just, hey, this ain't a sprint, bro. This is a marathon. We're going to all get this thing sooner or later. And you know, friends, both of those guys are growing up now in all four of these values. One of them is just 1 year ahead of the other, but both of them are making their father proud every day. And I had the privilege of being a part of that, which is awesome. And it'll be awesome when you have a privilege of being a part of that, right? I said, right? Now, you may never have been in a church where everybody is expected to play a part in what God is doing. But, dude, you're in one now. You're in one now. And let me just tell you why. Every church that's working right teaches that every follower of Jesus is in play in some way every day. Every day. And when the people of the church believe that, dude, crazy good stuff happens. And I want to show you a passage in the scripture where something like that did happen. Turn with me in your Bible to Acts chapter 13. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts. It's the fifth book of the New Testament. My favorite book of the New Testament. Action-oriented. They're taking ground for the kingdom. It's a great, great book, all right? Now, this is the book where it's like the New Testament church catches another gear. And it's like, boom, it just lunges forward, all right? Now, the reason that happened is that God called his people to get in play, and they said, yes, yes. And if you're thinking, Cam, well, that's never happened to me before. It's going to happen today. It's going to happen for you today. God is going to call you today. And I am praying you will say yes. Now, in Acts chapter 13, we find a story of where God called two guys to do something they ain't never done before. They didn't see this thing coming. Man, they said yes, and then they just started stumbling and bumbling their way forward. And because of that, the entire world changed. The entire world. Acts 13:1. In the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers, and then he lists them. Barnabas, Simeon called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who was brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, that's the king of Israel, and then Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for this work to which I have called them." And after they had fasted and prayed, the brothers laid hands on them and sent them out. Now, friends, this is a short passage with a lot of insight for all of us who want to say yes to God and then see what happens next. So let me just walk you through some of the big ideas of this passage real quick. Number one, God can use anybody to reach the next one. Amen? Anybody that loves the Lord, God will use. I don't know if you've ever thought about how diverse the New Testament church was, but this group of guys was an amazingly diverse group of guys. Put the scripture up for me here. It talks about Barnabas and Simeon. I mean, it lists these guys and where they're from, some of them, for a reason. Now, Antioch was this cosmopolitan city up in the northwest corner, or northeast corner, I should say, of the Mediterranean Sea, 22 miles up the Orontes River. Awesome. It's kind of like Rincon. Close enough to the ocean to be cool, far enough away not to get flooded. Amen? So, I mean, it's cool, all right? Now, the cool place, amazingly diverse church was being built there. Now look at some of the leaders in this church. The first guy, put the scripture back up for me, was Barnabas. And no, I guess we better put the map up. Sorry. I'm working these guys today. Working, yeah. All right, Barnabas was from Cyprus. Now, when you see Cyprus, think Bermuda, Hilton Head, resort island, very expensive, very cool, all right? Barnabas is a super generous guy that had an extraordinary reputation. First time we hear about Barnabas is in Acts chapter 4, when the church is struggling with, people in the church are struggling with scarcity. He sells some real estate in Cyprus and uses the money, gives it to his church so that they can help the poor, which is the best way to help the poor is to do it through your church. Simeon, next guy, called Niger. Many people believe that this was Simon of Cyrene. You ever heard that word, that name before? You remember when Jesus was carrying the cross through Jerusalem and just gassed out and went down and couldn't get back up? And the Romans said, "You, carry this cross for him." That was Simon of Cyrene. Now, Cyrene is in northern Africa, what we call Libya. So this guy's from Africa. So is the next guy, Lucius. He's from Cyrene as well. Lucius is mentioned in Romans chapter 16, verse 21 by the Apostle Paul, who said, "That guy's one of my relatives." So, I mean, think of this church. You got guys from the resort island. You got guys from Africa. You got family members serving together. Then it says Manaen is the only guy that was actually from the Holy Land. He's from Jerusalem. This joker grew up with King Herod. He's part of the royal family. I mean, the Greek text indicates that Manaen was the foster brother of Herod the Tetrarch. The Tetrarch is what the Romans called their little puppet kings that they put in place to rule conquered countries and that. But Herod's the dude that cut John the Baptist's head off for his wife. He's the guy literally that mocked Jesus when Jesus was being tried for his life. And Manaen grew up in the same house with Herod. Now, let me tell you what that means. One of them becomes a high-impact Christian leader. The other is a completely corrupt enemy of the church. Both grew up in the same house. What does that mean? If you got some crazy relatives that think you are nuts because you love Jesus, crazy because you tithe, crazy because you serve the Lord, crazy because you believe in God, don't feel bad. That's been going on for a long time. Amen? That's been going on for a long time. Let me tell you something. When we think of Herod, we think of a joke. When we think of Manaen, we think that's a godly man. And one day, that's the way everybody would be thinking about you too. Now, friends, finally, he mentions the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul is from southern Turkey over here. I mean, he's the guy that went to Jerusalem to study and start his political career. He starts going like this, attacking the Christians, trying to eradicate Christianity. He's like a bounty hunter until he meets the Lord Jesus after the resurrection. And dude gets flipped into the greatest advocate for the church and writes a third of the New Testament. Now, look at these gifted spiritual men. Back in chapter 11, Luke talks about what was going on in Antioch. He says the Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. Now, that's what happens. When the Lord's hand is with the church, a great number of people believe and turn to the Lord. This is awesome. Now, friends, the reason this is so important is to remind you that God can use anybody, and God wants to use everybody to reach that next one, and lead them to Jesus. Doesn't matter where you come from, doesn't matter what kind of family you came from. God uses people from crazy families all the time. Amen? Amen. And ain't it a good thing? Ain't it a good thing? I don't care where you've been, what you did, where you came from, how many crazy people in your family. God loves you, knows you, has a play he wants you to run. Amen? Amen. Now, this is a picture of my friend Dale, who works in the public relations department at a local hospital. And let me tell you, they've been working him for the last couple years. Dale started volunteering in Kid Street on Wednesday night 5 years ago because we needed some new folks to help us for our Easter services. You know, Easter, you have twice as many people come as normal and twice as many kids are there. And so we asked everybody, would you just help us out for Easter weekend? And so, man, he goes back to Kid Street and he remembers when his little daughter, Anna Grace, was in Kid Street and she was so blessed and he was so grateful. He thought, you know what? Just out of gratitude and a desire to pay it forward, I'm going to volunteer there at Easter. What he did not expect is to love it. He loved it. And after Easter, he continued to serve in Kid Street every Wednesday night until he realized, dude, this is my sweet spot. You know what we talk about? Where your passion and your talents and your personality and all that stuff begins to align. And it's like, oh, man, you're good at that, right? I mean, strong, fire and light, baby, right? Now, we call it the sweet spot. You know what the Bible calls it? Next. The Lord's hand was with him. Let me tell you why he was so good at Kid Street. Because the Lord's hand was on him in that ministry with those 2 to 5 year olds. And a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. This image I showed you a little bit earlier was of a little girl that Dale had in his small group. She's 4 years old when he was working with her in a small group. And then she graduated up to Elevate and was in another ministry. And when she became an 8 year old, she believed that Jesus was the Son of God and the only one who could save her. And she gave her life to Christ. I was 9 when I gave my life to Christ. I was really young, but I can tell you everything about that day. I remember it crystal clear. Nobody made that decision for me. I made it for myself, just like little Bryn here. When Bryn gave her life to Christ, she asked if Mr. Dale would come and be there for her baptism. And of course, she was one of his ones. And 4 years after investing in that little girl's heart, she became a follower of Jesus. And you can believe that Mr. Dale was there for her baptism. Now, friends, the point is God can use anybody. God can use anybody to reach that next one. And I want you to think seriously about the fact that God is calling you. And he's calling you today. Now, let's go back to Acts chapter 13. It says in verse 2, while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting. Yep, next slide. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. Now, God is calling Barnabas and Saul to do something new. I mean new. Nobody had ever done this before. And literally that new thing takes up the rest of the book of Acts. You start in chapter 13. Everything happens after that is because of what God is calling Paul and Barnabas to do. Now, for the first few years of church history, the story of Jesus only being told in Israel, mostly around Jerusalem, almost exclusively to Jewish people. But now there's a church in Antioch, and then it's spreading, and all kind of people are getting in that church. But if you read on, God is going to call Paul and Barnabas to do this big, hairy, audacious goal of taking the gospel out of Israel. We're going to Turkey with it, baby. Then we're going to Greece. Then we're going to the Italy. We're going to take it across the entire Roman Empire. Totally counterintuitive, talking to non-Jewish people about a Jewish Messiah, seriously? But God said, that's right. That's what I want you to do. I know people think you're crazy. I know nobody's done it before. That's what I'm calling you to do. But notice where God calls them. These guys were worshiping and praying and serving and growing together in a group. Man, they were worshiping. You know, that's what we do here every week. We also do it in our life groups every week. Friends, worship leads to a sense of unity. They were praying and fasting. Man, fasting is when you give up food because you're so focused on praying for whatever this next move is. And then every time you think about eating, you pray instead. And you pray and pray till you get clarity. Friends, unity and clarity are amazing. Here's the next big idea to think about, though. God can use any group to encourage that next one. Now, friends, they're in a group when God calls them. They're serving with their group, growing with their group when God calls them. Now, here's an important fact that you need to understand about your spiritual life. God seldom calls people who are passive. God seldom calls people who are spiritually isolated. You know, when somebody says, oh, I can serve God just as good out on that boat as I can at church. No, you can't. And you got to be biblically ignorant to believe that. Friends, when God starts moving in people's lives, it's because they're a part of the body. They're serving with the body. I got so many friends who tell me, Cam, this just ain't working for me. oh, this whole compassionate Christian thing, not working for me, bro. I hear you talk about Jesus making a difference in this life and that life. I've been coming to church here for 3 years. Nothing happening for me. Don't work for me. And I'm like, okay, you're going to be talking bad about the body of Christ, the bride of Christ? I'm going to have to ask you a few questions, bro. So, are you in a life group? I mean, like these guys in Acts chapter 13, when the hand of the Lord was on them, the Holy Spirit was calling them. Are you in a life group like they were? No, I tried that one time, didn't like a little something about it, so I quit. Really? That's all it took to blow you out of the environment where God calls people most is some little thing that you didn't like. Wow. Okay, let me ask you another question. Are you serving on a team anywhere? Not really. Are you sacrificing for the Lord anywhere? I mean, are you giving generously, making time for ministry, making a sacrifice of any kind for the Lord? No. I just come to church every now and then. Okay, and it ain't working for you because you just come to church every now and then? Imagine if you did this with your family. I mean, imagine if you treated your family the way you treat God's family. You know, you just come home about once a week, maybe most weeks, you come home for an hour and you sit in your little lazy boy chair, and you just look at everybody. Now, you're waiting on everybody to come over to you. Oh, I love you, Daddy. Let me hug you. Let me kiss you. Let me tell you how much I love you. But that ain't happening because you only show up there for an hour once or twice a week, and you're just looking at everybody. You never hang out. You never talk to anybody. You never serve anybody. You never sacrifice to anybody. Dude, if you did your family that way, what kind of relationship do you think you would have with your family? Probably terrible. Yeah. And let me tell you, that's why you have a terrible relationship with God's family. That's why you feel so distant from your Father in heaven. Doesn't have to be that way. Doesn't work that way. I got a letter this week from Maggie Atkinson, who leads our nursery ministry here at the Henderson campus. She told me about a crew of women who work together on Wednesday nights taking care of the little babies, under 2-year-olds, right? And let me tell you, I've worked one Wednesday night back in that department, and I'm praying for them women every day. I'm just telling you, all right? I'm just telling you. But it's an amazing multi-generational crew of about a dozen women. One of them is a high school student. One of them is a brand new mom who's struggling with postpartum depression. There are a couple of moms of students that are involved in ministry here somewhere else. There's some grandmamas in there. There's one grandmama who has a primary caretaking responsibility for her grandkids. There's a couple of single ladies in that group. They range in age from 16 to 72, all right? So we got seasoned believers in there like Dawn Darley, who's been with us ever since we were back at Tibet Avenue, and then brand new believers as well. Maggie says it's awesome just to watch because the mature older women are mentoring these new believers spiritually, and they're growing, and the new women are mentoring the older women on pop culture and what you don't need to be saying because it don't mean that anymore, and you don't want to say that, all right? And there's a lot of laughter going on in that room, and they're waking up your babies, and we don't care, all right? Now, Maggie says, just watching this group is amazing. It's like a dream team. Now, let me ask you a question. Do you think God is more likely to call you to do some audacious, significant thing when you're sitting in the bleachers 1 or 2 times a month? Or when you are hard at work serving on a dream team? When do you think God is most likely to call you to do something awesome? Paul and Barnabas were making a difference with a dream team when God called them to do something that nobody ever even thought of before. And I think you should consider that God is calling you to be a part of a dream team so that in a year or 2 or 3, he can call you to do something super significant. Now, I'm kind of out of time here, but friends, I just got to tell you, God can use our passion to bless that next one. Friends, this story is like the third most important moment in the history of the church, and nobody knew it. Nobody that was involved actually saw it coming. Listen, if Paul and Barnabas, if they say yes, man, if they do what the Holy Spirit is calling them to do, this planet will change. This world will never be the same again. You know, when they were getting this call, the story of Jesus was just among the Jewish people. No more. No longer will it just be the property of the Jewish folk. The church will make a difference for every race, every color, every nation, everywhere in the world. Amen? Amen. Arabs will come to Jesus. Greeks will be saved. Italians will be saved. Europeans will be saved. Asians will be saved. North and South Americans will be saved. Africans will be saved. Native Americans will be saved. Laws will be affected. Evil will be opposed. Civil rights will be protected. Slavery will be outlawed. Women will be honored. Children will be cherished. Human life will be valued like never before on this planet. If they just say yes to obey him. This call, dude, if they choose compassion and do the thing that God is calling them to do, the entire world and all of human history will be affected by that one decision. And so after they had fasted and prayed, and Paul and Barnabas said, yes, yes, the answer is yes. The brothers laid their hands on them, which is a form of blessing, and sent them off. And our world has never been the same. They said yes. Their friends blessed them. And their next step changed the world. And that could happen for you. And that could happen for you today. We want to pray today for every person in this room. We want you to tell us what you think your next step is. And then we want to bless you and pray for you as you go out. And God uses you to do that. Now, friends, it may be really obvious, it should be obvious to you by now, that the Bible teaches that every member is a minister in the church when it's working right. Every follower of Jesus has a play to run. That was true for Paul and Barnabas. It's certainly true for all of us, too. Now, friends, this is what it means to be a follower of Jesus. This is what it looks like when you're following Jesus. These are his values. He made them crystal clear that your love is going to manifest itself this way. You are going to be reaching somebody for Jesus. And then y'all going to be growing spiritually together, and you're going to be making a difference, and you're going to be choosing compassion. And I believe that God is calling you to focus on one of these more than the others right now. I think there's one of these that you know right now God wants you to pursue because of whatever reason. So here's what's going to happen. And you don't have to participate in this if you don't want to. You're welcome to just remain in your seat and watch and pray. But I hope every soul here today will participate. We want to pray for every Compassion Christian today and commission you to do whatever you believe God is calling you to do next. I'm going to ask you in a minute to get out of your seat and come in humility, just like Paul and Barnabas, and tell us what you believe God is calling you to do. And then we're going to lay hands on you and pray for you and bless you. And we're going to anoint you with oil as just a reminder of the blessing of the Lord. And we're going to pray for God to empower you for whichever one of these values you think he's calling you to pursue today. Now, you know, the anointing with oil in the New Testament was always symbolic of the presence of the Holy Spirit. And, you know, the blessing that comes as we yield ourselves to him. Now, in the New Testament, the elders of the church are given a responsibility to anoint people for healing. And they alone are anointed, are called to do that. But in the Bible, anointing is just symbolic of the presence of the Holy Spirit and his power to change, his power to bless. And there's nothing magical about it. Nothing spooky about it. It's just symbolic. It's a reminder that the Holy Spirit in you can empower you to do things you can never do on your own. And he is in you if you're a follower of Jesus. And because he is, you have power to serve. Now, I'm going to turn this over to all of our campus pastors, and they're going to tell you what they do at all of our regional campuses. But Father, this could be such a life-changing moment for so many people in our church. And I just pray that you will make it so, and people will say yes, and then see what happens next. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.